And to turn with us to page 1008, if you're in one of our Bibles, Hebrews 11. It's our third week, I think, in Hebrews 11, and it's been such an encouragement so far. I'm going to lead us in prayer and then read God's word to us. Almighty God, we pray very simply that you would work in our hearts this morning. And in our minds, that you would teach us more about what true faith looks like, and that you would fix our eyes upon Jesus, that you would help us to throw off everything that gets in the way of loving him and living for him, and you would help us to run with endurance the race before us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read to us then from Hebrews chapter 11, and starting at verse 23 on page 1008. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I really hope you want to keep that open in front of you. Check that what I'm saying is coming from there. There's also an outline of the sermon on the back of the notice sheet, as there usually is. And if you've been with us these last couple of weeks, I've been saying that our prayer for this little run of three in this famous roll call of faith in Hebrews 11 is that God will use these Sundays to fix our eyes upon Jesus and to grow in us a faith that will endure every test and last a lifetime. The Hebrews themselves have made a great beginning to their life of faith. Now they were in danger of drifting from Christ, and these examples of faith from the Old Testament have been carefully selected and put together to teach them what true faith looks like and to encourage them to keep running the race right to the end. So the big application this morning comes at the end of our passage there, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we're to picture ourselves running a marathon, and I know some of you actually consider that sort of thing fun, but do pretend for a moment that you're a normal person, and so by the time you get to mile 17 or 18, no doubt you are feeling weak. Maybe some cramp has set in and your knees want to give way. And so you are greatly encouraged when you see some friendly faces by the side of the course, cheering your name and encouraging you to keep going. And what's going on in Hebrews is that they were bounding along full of faith and zeal at the start of their own race. But it feels like a bit of spiritual cramp has set in for them, this combination we've seen of opposition from the world around them to their faith, and then their own inner struggle against sin had started to weary them. And so they were tempted to drop out of the race. They were tempted to turn their back on Jesus. And so our author is pointing us to this great crowd of witnesses, these men and women of the faith who ran the race before us and endured exactly the same struggle and temptation that we face. And he tells us to picture them by the side of the road. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jesus himself most of all. And he says, let their example of faith spur you on so that you keep on going. So Hebrews 11 is really a training camp of faith, and we're going to make one more visit there this morning. Two aspects of faith. First, faith makes costly decisions for Christ. And really, we could have given a whole sermon to this, but you will know, I think, that there are times in the life of any Christian where your ultimate allegiance to Jesus Christ as Lord will require you to make choices that are deeply painful in the short term, but are entirely the right thing to do. Sometimes they're political, sometimes they're social, they could be moral, they could be financial in nature. And Hebrews gives us a case study of each from the life of Moses. Verse 23, to start, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So what do you do when the government of your day commands you to do something that is deeply offensive to God? In the case of Moses' parents, it was pretty extreme. Pharaoh was the supreme dictator of the most powerful country in the world at the time, and he'd given the order that every baby boy born to one of God's people should be taken from his parents. Got a couple of baby boys in the congregation this morning. Should be taken and drowned in the River Nile. It's a policy that was obviously anti-life and anti-God. And Moses' parents looked at this beautiful little boy in their arms, and they remembered God's plan that Abraham's descendants should be as numerous as the stars in the sky. So there's no way that they could go along with God, with Pharaoh's edict. And so they chose to defy the most powerful man in the world and hid their little boy in a basket. So their love for their baby, their faith in God, was greater than their fear of Pharaoh. And so they defied him. And now to people whose faith was setting them in the crosshairs of the authorities of their own day, Hebrews says you might have to do the same, even though it will hurt. It's a complex area for us because the Bible also tells us that Christians are to submit to the authorities that God has put in place over us, whether they're your school authorities, the uni, employers, some branch of local or national government. But if ever those authorities command a Christian to do something that God forbids or prohibit us from doing something that God commands, well, we'll need to be wise, but we'll need to defy them, even if it's deeply costly. Some of you face issues like this in the workplace. We talk about them from time to time. You get directives from HR telling you stuff you're meant to promote. They give you things that you're not allowed to talk about. More broadly in Scotland, we know that the government has produced at least two bills that recently that no right-thinking, Bible-believing Christian could ever support or obey. The so-called conversion therapy ban doesn't just forbid the sort of horrible and coercive practices that everyone should find offensive and that were already illegal. It also suggests that simple private conversations about the Bible's teaching could be criminalized. Similarly, the new hate crime legislation, so vague in its wording, so open to abuse, it could criminalize even gracious and respectful conversation around a family meal table. And so Christians will have a choice. Will we allow our witness to be silenced by those edicts, or will we speak? Painful political choices in front of us as a generation. And then as Moses grew up, he faced his own choices too. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. All of us like to be accepted and popular, I think. There's a huge attraction to what C.S. Lewis called being a part of the inner ring. You know, that kind of in crowd of a society or a social group, from the playground to the boardroom. It has amazing power over us, the thirst for social acceptance. It can change the way we dress, the things we do, even our values, our accents, just to try and make sure we fit in. Well, here's Moses. When his parents hid him, actually the person who found him was ironically Pharaoh's daughter. She was so taken with him that she took him back to the palace. She raised him as her own. So the result was that Moses grew up with every kind of privilege going. He had the finest education that money could buy. He had invitations to all the best parties, best stage, backstage passes to all the top events, an enormous trust fund, amazing holidays. He had it all. But there came a time when he had to make a choice. Who were his true people? Would he remain a part of the in crowd and live by their rules, even if it meant standing apart from God's oppressed and suffering people? Or would he stand with God's people, even if it meant being mistreated with them? And some will feel this more than others, whether it's the in crowd in your school or a group of parents in your kids' school who are at the center of everything socially, whether it's a friendship group that you're in. You know, that Christians are just so uncool most of the time. Our faces just, I'm just looking around, I'm just saying it. I know I am not the coolest either, but our faces don't really fit in many places. And so you know this, even if it's just in subtle ways, you're tempted to distance yourself from God's people. And there'll be some who prefer to sit on the fringe of church life so that it doesn't affect your credibility in the eyes of the world. And it can have a moral dimension too. Did you spot verse 25? Moses chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Those two often go hand in hand. That desire for social acceptance, so blinding that we're willing to compromise on the way that Jesus wants us to live to get it. So maybe you're in a relationship at the moment, or you're flirting with one. And deep down, you know it's not going to help you to thrive and grow and endure as a Christian in your life of faith. And you'll try and convince yourself that it's okay, but you know it's not. Or whenever you're tempted to go out with a certain group of people, you're tempted to drink more than you should, or to take whatever substances they're using, or to join in with their language and humor, or to hook up with someone or whatever, if that's what other people are doing. And at the time, Hebrews is very realistic. there's great pleasure in sin, but it's only ever fleeting. It just passes like the mist. And so true faith sees through its lies, and like Moses, it prefers to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Finally here, financially, verse 26, Moses considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So in his case, being a part of that in crowd was a life of luxury and comfort. And nobody wants to be poor. But he made the active decision to suffer reproach like and for Christ, because he knew that the ultimate treasure in life and in eternity is not found in fancy restaurants and luxury holidays and a big bank account, but in Christ and in the eternal inheritance that we have in him. And so he made a painful choice. And to endure in the life of faith, we will have to make painful choices. Indeed, I'm sure that some of us have been making bad choices recently. And if that's you, and you know it's you, the Holy Spirit's putting his finger on anything in your life right now, then you need to repent, to turn back to God this morning. And that'd be the best decision that you ever made. The life of faith is not only the only life that God commends, it's also the only road to ultimate safety. We won't spend too long on this, but let's just read from verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch him. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they'd been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she'd given a friendly welcome to the spies. These four events are grouped together like this to teach us the same thing. True faith, yes, always costly, but the cost of not believing is greater by far. So was there a cost for Moses to stand with God's people? There was, but then you read Exodus 12, and on the night of that first Passover, when every firstborn child in Egypt died, but every Hebrew firstborn lived, because they've trusted in God's rescue plan, then faith is worth it. Well, you read Exodus 14, and Pharaoh's army are chasing after God's people and seeking to kill them. So God leads his people to safety through the waters of the Red Sea. But Pharaoh's army drown. And again, faith is worth it. Joshua 6, the walls of Jericho fall and all the inhabitants are killed. It's clear that safety is found by being in God's people, not by standing against him. Rahab makes the same point. She'd heard about God and his might, as had everyone else in Jericho, we're told. But while they all continued to oppose God, she took the risky decision to stand apart from the crowd and put her faith in him. And so while they all perished, she lived. And again, faith is worth it. And Hebrews is saying, is there going to be a cost for you if you defy godless legislation, if you say no to sin, if you choose the reproach of Christ over worldly wealth and popularity? There will be. But there is only one way to be safe for all eternity, and that is not by shrinking back from Christ, but by enduring in faith. And so faith makes costly decisions for Christ. Second, this morning, faith trusts God in triumph and tragedy. And I know we've had a lot to think about already. I'm going to ask you to take a few deep breaths. It's a bit stuffy in here as well, isn't it? But give your mental legs a stretch if you need metaphorically to slap your face a little bit to wake up. Then please do. We need to be in the listening zone for this. I cannot overstate the significance of this next point. Here is the lesson. Sometimes you put your faith in God, and even though your faith is weak, and even though you've let him down lots in the past, the end result is a wonderful triumph for God and his purposes, even within this life. That happens. And then there are other times when you put your faith in God, and even though you're doing all the right things, the result in this life is desperate tragedy. And it's not because God loves one person more than the other. He certainly isn't punishing anyone. We'll see more of that next week. That is just the nature of what the life of faith is like when you're living as an exile in a world opposed to God. So the triumphs are listed first, verse 32, what more shall I say? Time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness. They became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. I relate to what verse 32 says about running out of time. But this little section reads like a kind of greatest hits of faith, doesn't it? If you know the stories, you may have a favorite. You can go back and read them all later if you want. Judges tells of Barak's victory over Sisera. Tells how Gideon's little army of just 300 men overcame a Midianite army of 130,000. It tells us how Jephthah beat the Ammonites and Samson the Philistines. You might remember Daniel being kept safe in the lion's den, or his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego surviving the fiery furnace. They too defied the superpower of their day. They were sentenced to death, but miraculously God kept them safe. You might think of the little shepherd boy David. He was so small that he couldn't even carry the armor they wanted him to wear when he went out to fight against Goliath. But he said to Goliath, "You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied. So this day the Lord will give you into my hand, so that all of this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." And sure enough, the Lord turned David's weakness into strength and gave him the victory. That's an interesting noise. And I've no idea what it is. We're going to keep going. All of these are amazing moments from Israel's history. Sometimes even within this life, you put your faith in God. You trust in his power and promises. And he gives the most incredible triumphs. That's why every Christian should be willing to pray big prayers. Every Christian should be willing to take great risks for God and attempt great things for God. That's why even in a culture that opposes the work of the gospel at the moment, we've got to think, how can more and more people in our town hear the good news of Jesus? How can we plant more churches as a denomination, rather than board them up? There is no limit to what God can accomplish in his power. But the other striking thing about this list of folks, I don't know if you spotted this, is how flawed all of these people were. Barak was too chicken, actually, to go into battle until Deborah came and gave him a talking to. Gideon was famous for his lack of faith. Samson and David are as well known for their sexual sin as for their trust in the Lord. Samuel was so cowardly, he didn't even restrain the sin of his sons. And yet, here is grace abounding. Because when even flawed people like them and like us trust in the Lord, God is willing and able to take even the smallest seed of faith and do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. That's meant to inspire us to keep running the race. But at the same time, you know, one of the worst lies you can tell a Christian is that if you just have enough faith, then you'll necessarily have a wonderful life of great blessing and worldly success and happiness and riches. Verse 35 again, halfway through, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword, they went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. So if any of us think that a life of faith in Jesus and kindness to other people will always result in us being treated well by the world, then we need to recalibrate. Because before long, reality will slap us in the face and we'll be so shocked that we'll think about shrinking back. We're being reminded that it's normal service for Christians to be a minority people, to be a pilgrim people, to be mocked and mistreated. And we say, that's okay, because of the end of verse 35. Did you see it there? We know that a better life is coming. And so we endure. And we keep running. And even if we don't receive all that the Lord promises within this life, we'll spend all eternity with him. And we will know so clearly that choosing Jesus and loving him and choosing reproach with him was the best decision we ever made. And so to the application, God wants this great chapter to grow in us a faith that will stand every test and endure a lifetime. Let me read again from chapter 12 and ask us a few questions as we close. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So after everything that we've heard about faith, after everything we've heard about where we're going, faith's reward, question one, what do you need to lay aside? What do you need to lay aside? You picture the start line of the Olympic marathon in Paris, and you think about what those runners are going to be wearing, and there's not going to be any baggy jumpers around or overcoats, no welly boots, no heavy rucksacks, no shopping bags as they make their way home from Lidl. Everything that might hinder will have been laid aside. So now take a look in on your life from the outside and ask, is there a sin that is weighing you down? Clings so closely, doesn't it? The love of money, sexual impurity, pride, like barnacles, they just stick. Well, maybe you're carrying what verse 1 calls a weight, something that's not in and of itself sinful, but because of the place it has in your heart and life, it's hindering your faith. Career, hobby, friendship that keeps tripping you up. What do you need to lay aside? It's hard to be honest with ourselves, isn't it? But we can ask God's Spirit to highlight things in our life. We can talk to each other. Why not ask a trusted friend? What do you think that I need to lay aside? What's getting in my way? And then question two, what will it look like for you over the summer to make sure that you're looking to Jesus? The start of verse 2 there. Looking to Jesus. For some of you, this is your last Sunday in town before you head. I know that. Some of you are traveling. Most will have a holiday or a change of routine of one kind over this summer. So how will you look to Jesus this summer? He is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. He accomplished salvation for us. He blazed the trail to heaven so that we could follow after him. He's also the perfect example of faith, because when he was faced with the shame and scandal of the cross, he didn't shrink back, but he chose to endure as he fixed his eyes on the joy of faith's heavenly reward. Now he reigns at the Father's right hand. He will come again. He's praying for you, and he will reward all who endure in faith. So as we look to him, that we'll get the courage to keep running our race. So how will you look to him this summer? And how will you help the people around you to do the same? So that together we can run with endurance the race that God has set before us, even when that involves making costly decisions for Christ. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do want to pray for your help. We find it so easy to be seduced by the lies of the world, to be intimidated by the pressure of the world, to indulge the fleeting pleasures of sin, to take our eyes off Jesus, to give up meeting together. But when we stop and think about it, it's so obvious. We know that we want to be with you for all eternity. We know that Jesus is Lord. We know that following him is the only way to safety. We want, therefore, to run with endurance the race you've put before us. And so we need your help, and we need your strength. We need the power of your Spirit within us. That when there are costly decisions to make, as there are all the time, and whether faith leads us down a path of wonderful triumph or tragedy in this life, that we will continue to fix our eyes on Jesus and run the race for him. Help us then to throw off, to lay aside everything that hinders, and to keep running, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We're going to